Yeah. How we doing, family? Am I good? It's a good day. It's a good day, and there ain't no seats. So if you got one, you're blessed and highly favored. Hey, y'all can have a seat, family, unless you want to stand for the sermon. It's all good. Whatever. We can do whatever on Easter Sunday. He is risen, right? He is risen, and that's what we declare today. And here's the thing. Can I just say this at the front end? If you're new with us, and I know some of you are, my name is Anson. I'm one of the pastors here. And we would love, if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to plug in here, man. We'd love for you to come back next week. We preach through books of the Bible here. We're in 1 John right now in a series, verse by verse through 1 John. We'd love for you to join us for that. We got a gift outside for you, actually, if you're new. We got a gift outside for you at the Welcome Center. Please pick that up before you leave. And also, if you're new here, I just want to let you know, I don't normally dress like this. This is not a normal thing. I sweat way too much to normally wear these. I don't even know what this is. My wife put this on me this morning. But today's a special day. Today's a unique day. It's always a unique day here at Emmaus Church because we get to celebrate the fact that here's the deal, man. We gather every single week. We sing. We preach sermons. We gather together for community. We love one another. We serve one another. All this stuff. But we do that in the name of Jesus. And today's the day where we really celebrate the fact that we do not gather here each and every week, man, to worship a dead prophet. We gather to worship a risen king. Jesus Christ is alive. There's ample evidence, 2,000 years of it, and the church is still on the move, and the gospel's still changing lives and wrecking the evil one. And today, we get to preach Jesus, and I've got, according to that thing, 28 minutes and 28 seconds to do it. Fat chance. So if you got a Bible, open it at John 16. We're going to spend a few minutes, man. The fastest sermon I've ever preached in my life. John 16. I'll start with this audience participation real quick. How many of y'all in here have ever had one of those moments where, like, you're really, 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 really hungry, but you're also really, 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 really busy, and so you have to eat when you're on the go? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you just got to figure it out and sort of multitask and just eat whenever you can. So this was a story of my life a couple weeks ago. I had one of those days. I just felt totally overwhelmed, lots of stuff to do. And I'm up in my office next door, and I had barely even come out there most of the day because I had so much stuff I was trying to finish up. And there was this moment, though, where I had to leave. I had to get in my car to drive across town to have coffee, a meeting with a pastor buddy of mine at a coffee shop. We were having a meeting. And because this meeting was happening at a coffee shop and not at a restaurant, I knew that on the way there, I had to stop and get something to eat because I was starving. I hadn't eaten all day and I needed something to eat. And so I knew that I had to stop. And some of y'all are thinking to yourself, well, dude, you're going to a coffee shop. Why don't you just get like a croissant? But see, that's the thing. I'm a man. And as a 46-year-old man, there's certain things I don't do. Right? I don't watch Young and the Restless. I don't listen to Celine Dion, and I don't eat croissants, right? I needed something with protein. I needed something that used to have parents, right? I'm a carnivore, and I knew what I needed, and I'm like, I need something. And so the problem was there was no restaurants, there was no fast food, anything. And so all I found was like a convenience store. So I swing in the convenience store because I'm thinking, well, I'll get a bag of beef jerky because that's like one of the food groups. I'll get some beef jerky and it'll be good. And I go into the convenience store to get beef jerky. And then when I'm in the convenience store, my plans change. Because as I'm in there, I see a huge sign hanging up that says, hot, tasty, delicious hot dogs, $1. And I'm thinking, that's like the deal of the century, man. I can't pass that up. Like four quarters for a hot dog? Like what costs a dollar anymore? Like nothing? Right, this is a true story. Yesterday I went to buy a pack of gum, spent $4 on a pack of gum, right? Welcome to America. I mean, I'm thinking, four quarters for a hot dog? Let's go. I'm in. I'm totally in. Sign me up. I see y'all look at me all judgmental, like, don't you know what's in a hot dog? No. I don't, and I don't care. For a dollar, I don't care, right? And so I'm like, okay, let's do this. And so I look down below the sign, and there's like dozens of hot dogs, and they're all like rolling on that metal roller thing. You know the metal roller thing in the convenience stores? It's like you're looking at them, you're like, it looks like it's been there for weeks, right? And just rolling. And I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, which one am I going to get? And honestly, man, I was conflicted, right? I was conflicted as I'm looking at the hot dogs because Because on the one hand, I realize that most of these hot dogs on this thing have probably been rolling there since like the Clinton administration, right? So I understand that. Well, I don't know if they change these things out or not. But on the other hand, it's only a dollar. It's only a dollar, and that's like the deal of the century. And besides, it is hot, tasty, and delicious. It's on the sign right there. I know they wouldn't lie to me, right? So I'm like, forget it, man. I'm in. So I got one of those crusty buns out of a little drawer thing, and I put a hot dog in it, and then I lathered it in the community mustard, and I took it up to the guy, and I paid my dollar for it, and I went out to the car, and I started to drive away, and I took a bite of the worst thing I've ever eaten in my life. And it was at that moment, I'm like, oh, I think I just got lied to. I think they just made a promise and broke it. I'm pretty sure I just got bamboozled. Because I'm telling you, family, that hot dog, here's the deal. It wasn't hot, it wasn't tasty, and it was the opposite of delicious, right? Here's why I tell you that story. How many of y'all have ever noticed that we live in a world where lots of promises are made to us, but it seems like very few promises are kept, right? Lots of promises are made. It's easy to make a promise, harder to keep a promise. So lots of promises are made, but not a whole lot of promises are kept. And I think probably if we're being honest, we'd have to admit that a lot of us make a lot of promises and we break a lot of promises. We don't keep those promises. The truth is, lots of promises are made, but not a whole lot of promises are kept in this world. And incidentally, man, that's why Easter is so magnificent. That's why Easter is so important. That's why for me, honestly, Easter is so fun, because you got to understand, family, listen, today we get to gather together to celebrate not only the greatest promise ever made, but the greatest promise ever kept. That's what today's all about, man. Today's all about celebrating the greatest promise ever kept, and it's a promise that Jesus made. And what's so curious about it all, too, is that it's a promise that Jesus made repeatedly. Like when you read the Gospels, when you read the story of the life and ministry of Jesus, you find that Jesus, there's this one particular promise Jesus made over and over and over again, not once, twice, or three times, but like all the time, Jesus is making the same promise. And we have an example of it in John chapter 16. Here was the promise. Here's just one place where Jesus makes the promise. It's in John 16, starting in verse 16. And you have to understand, if you're not familiar with the Bible or the book of John at this moment, so Jesus is literally just a couple hours away from being crucified on a cross. He's having one final meal with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper. He's sitting down with these guys, spending time with them before he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot and before he's arrested, beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross for our sins. And Jesus is at this supper. He's talking to his disciples, as we often do with our families when we're having a meal together, and he's sharing with them some final words. In fact, he's sharing with them some things he desperately wants them to know before he goes to this cross to die for their sins and for ours. And here's what he says in John chapter 16, starting in verse 16, beloved. Jesus says this, watch this, check this out. He says, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And here's the thing. So we live in the year 2025. If you weren't aware of that, you're welcome. We live in the year 2025. And so because we live in the year 2025, like a couple thousand years after this happened, we have what we call hindsight, right? We have the gift of hindsight. And what that means is, we read a verse like this, we read what Jesus says right here, and we, most of us in this room, immediately know exactly what Jesus is talking about, man. Like, it's not a mystery for us at all. We read this, and we read where Jesus says, hey guys, in a little while, you're not gonna see me, but then a little while after that, you are gonna see me, and it's gonna be awesome. And you and I, because we're in 2025, we're like, well, dude, Jesus is clearly foreshadowing and prophesying his resurrection from the dead. Duh, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And we know this because we're 2,000 years after the fact, but you got to understand, you got to remember, the disciples of Jesus have no fat clue what Jesus is talking about right here. They don't know what this means, because they're living this stuff in real time, right? They're really confused by this statement, which is exactly why they say what they say next. Look at verse 17, family. Check this out. It says, So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful," watch this, "but your sorrow will turn into" what, family? "Joy." Joy. And this is incredible. Okay, so you have to get this, man. So Jesus just told his disciples, "Guys, when I say in a little while you're not going to see me, but then in a little while after that you are going to see me, here's what I mean. Something is about to happen to me that's going to be devastating for you. It's going to break your heart. It's going to cause you to just feel like you're spinning out of control. It's going to feel like it's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Something's about to happen to me that's just going to crush your world. But then, in a little while, something else is going to happen that's going to be so magnificent, so incredible, it is going to cause you to have so much joy that is so extraordinary and so just completely, completely excellent that no one will ever be able to take that joy away. It'll be like the greatest joy you've ever experienced in your life." This is what Jesus says. And now Jesus, because he's a really good preacher and teacher, he gives a sermon illustration to try to illustrate what he's talking about. And listen to this illustration Jesus gives. I love this, man. Verse 21. Jesus says, "When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." All right, so here's the thing, family. I have never actually given birth. Hopefully that's not a surprise to you. I don't have what it takes to give birth. I don't have the ability to give birth. But I am married to a woman who has given birth a couple of times, and I have heard that it hurts. Can I get an amen from anybody who's given birth? Okay, there we go. I thought I'd get an amen. That's what I've heard. Not only have I heard that it hurts, I've also heard that there ain't a single man up in this room who can even think they can come close to identifying with that kind of pain. Can I get another amen? Have a revival up in here. Revival, right? The point is this. Childbirth hurts, right? Those who have gone through it know this full well, especially back 2,000 years ago before epidurals and before medications. You can just imagine, right? Childbirth hurts. This is the big idea that Jesus just made in this illustration. Hey, childbirth is painful, but notice what he says. Notice the full thing in verse 21. Notice the whole illustration. When a woman's given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. See, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is like, listen. It's not that a woman ever fully forgets the pain that she goes through in childbirth. She doesn't, because it's quite excruciating. But here's the thing. Once that baby is born, once that little miracle of a baby comes into this world and she's holding that baby on her chest, guess what? That pain is now overshadowed by joy, and that pain now moves far into the background. In other words, family, the point that Jesus is making here is this. Hey, the joy far outweighs the pain. In other words, what that mama has at that moment, a baby, far outweighs what she does not have at that moment, comfort. The joy outweighs the pain. That's the idea. Joy outweighs pain. Joy outweighs pain. Joy outweighs discomfort. Joy outweighs suffering. Now, watch what Jesus says the point of all that is. Verse 22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's what I want to zone in on this Easter Sunday. That's where I want to focus and just draw close is that statement right there. According to Jesus, y'all got to get this, okay? According to Jesus right here, he's saying, listen, guys, the promise is this. Once Jesus rises from the grave, that truth, that reality, that historic moment is going to cause the followers of Jesus to have so much joy that is so magnificent, so extraordinary, that no one will ever be able to take that joy away from them. No one, ever, ever, ever. Another way to say it would be this. Follow this. Beloved, listen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should cause every person up in this room to live their lives with joy. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave should cause all of us to have joy. Now, the question we have to ask at this moment is this. If that's true, then how come many of us in this room don't have joy? Because I feel like if we're being real and I feel like we're being honest, man, we'd have to admit that some of us in this room, maybe even many of us in this room, aren't necessarily enjoying the season of life that we're in right now. Because let's face it, man, some of us showed up here today and life is hard, man. Life is difficult. It's painful. It can be excruciatingly dark sometimes. You don't understand the suffering you're walking through. And the reality is, man, some of us, we've come here today and we're not actually enjoying the countless blessings that God has already given us. Countless blessings God's already given us in our life. We're not actually enjoying those. But instead, it's almost as if our joy has been stolen. It's almost as if our joy has been taken away. And what happens is this, beloved. What happens is instead of paying attention to all of the blessings that we have already been given by God, we're just focused on all the things that we don't have. Or we're focused on the pain that we're going through. Or we're focused on the struggles of life. And we are completely ignoring all of the amazing blessings God's already given us. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Anybody ever done this? Right? Just me and that guy in the back. Okay, good. Listen, I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible, the whole history of the Bible and the narrative of the Bible, but if you ever read the Bible, one of the things you're going to understand is that this has actually been an issue for people for a really long time. Who remembers the story of Moses and the children of Israel right out in the wilderness? Y'all remember that story? Think about how crazy that whole story is, man. So you got these Israelites that have been slaves in Egypt for like 400 some odd years, and then God delivers them. And not only does God deliver him, he delivers him in the most dramatic ways. God comes in and he takes Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet at that time, totally humbles the guy, breaks his will, forces him to let God's people go. God's people are freed from slavery. And not only that, think about how God did it. God literally, he split a sea in two and he allowed the people to walk through on dry ground. I mean, listen, I think most of us in here would agree that was a pretty awesome gift God gave those people. Amen? I don't think anybody's arguing that point. I think most of us would agree that is an incredible blessing God gave these people. Are you kidding me? Freedom from slavery, walking through an ocean, like they're totally free now. That's incredible. It's unbelievable. Total blessing. And yet, here's what's so crazy. You keep reading that story. You know how those people responded to that gift from God? You know how those people responded, their primary response to that unbelievable blessing from the Lord? You know how they responded? Their response was not worship. Their response was not praise. Their response was not wholehearted devotion and trust and obedience. But instead, you know how those people responded to that incredible blessing from God? They complain. They complain. They grumble. They murmur. That's the word the Old Testament uses for, by the way, murmur. And I love that word murmur because it sounds exactly what it sounds like when we complain, right? Murmur, murmur, murmur. We just forget all the stuff that God's already given to us. We just complain about the stuff we don't have. And that's what the children of Israel did, man. God delivers them. God gives them these incredible gifts, but all they do is complain. say stuff like all the time, "We got no water, Moses. We're tired of this manna from heaven, Moses. We're sick of this miracle bread, Moses. Where's the beef, Moses? I got blisters on my feet, Moses. Who died and left you king, Moses? Aren't we there yet, Moses?" Murmur, just complaining. See, here's what happened. Spiritual amnesia set in. You ever experienced this? Spiritual amnesia set in. And what happened is they totally forget what God has already done. And on the heels of unthinkable miracles, even though they've just been delivered out of slavery, they complain. Why? They're complaining about their less than 5-star accommodations in the desert. Totally forgetting what God has already given them and how God has already blessed them. And there's a lesson here, family. There's a lesson here, really important lesson. And here's the lesson. I want you to get this. Listen, can I tell you this? The very first sign that you are beginning to lose your joy is when you start to complain. When you begin to complain in life, that is a sign that you are losing your joy. Here's why. Think about it. Why do we complain? Well, we complain because we forget. We complain because we forget. We forget what God has already done for us. We forget all the incredible blessings God has already provided for us. We forget all of the ways God has already rescued us, and we begin to obsess over all the things that we don't have, and how dare God not give us all the things that we want. And so rather than living lives of joyful gratitude, thanks God for this, all the things you've done that I don't deserve. Thank you. Praise, joy. Instead of that, we just complain. We complain because we forget what God has done. But listen, I'm going to tell you something, family. Listen, it is remembering what God has already done for you that leads you to true joy. For those of you who are here today and you're lacking joy, I'm just going to tell you right now, the pathway to joy is intentionally remembering all the ways God has already provided for you, already blessed you, and the things that God has already lavished you with. This is one of the reasons why all throughout the Bible, God is constantly telling his people over and over again, remember. Remember. Remember me. Remember what I did. Don't forget. Remember. And so here's what I want to do on this Easter 2025. Here's what I want to do. I would like to take a few minutes to try to help you get your little bitty eyes off of all the stuff that you don't have and all the things, circumstances you're going through. I want to get your eyes off of that. I want to try to help you get your eyes back onto all the things that God has done for you, all the ways that God has already blessed you today, so that maybe you can find your way back to true joy by God's grace, okay? Maybe you can stop obsessing over all the things you don't have, and you can find your way back to true joy. So here's what I did. I made a list. Pastor made a list. And I called this list, I gave this list a title. I gave it a title, and I think we have it for the Jumbotron. The title of this list is, ready? 10 signs you should stop whining because you have a reason to be thankful to God. That's the list. So happy Easter, that's what we're talking about. 10 signs that you should stop whining today because you have a reason to be thankful to God. You got a reason. So what are they, real quick? Well, let's go. Number one, first sign you should stop whining, you should be thankful to God. Number one, you paid the bills this month. You paid the bills this month. Can I tell you something, family? If your bills got paid this month, you should give thanks and you should rejoice. If your lights are still on, if your AC is still working, if your car didn't get repoed by the repo man, congratulations, you're blessed. You have a reason to thank God. But Pastor, I didn't get buy them new Nikes I want. Well, chalk it up to first world problems. You know what? Jesus didn't have new Nikes either. You're blessed, man. Your bills got paid. Be thankful. Be thankful. Number two, second reason you should stop whining, you should be thankful. Number two, you have a job. You have a job. Listen, can I tell you something, family? If you have a job, full-time, part-time, hammer time, whatever, if you have some kind of job, you should be thankful today. Do you know 4.5% of the U.S. population is unemployed right now, and if you have a job, you're not one of them, and you should be grateful. You're like, well, but Pastor Anson, I don't like my job. My job's hard. Well, yeah, that's why they call it work, and that's why they don't call it playtime, but guess what? Most jobs are hard, so stop complaining about your job because it's kind of getting on your boss's nerves, and just work hard at the job that you don't deserve. Be thankful. Be grateful. Third reason you should stop whining, you should be really thankful. Number three, you aren't worried about where your next meal's coming from. Odds are there ain't nobody up in this place right now that's worried about where their next meal is coming from. And by the way, can I tell you this? If you're here this morning and you are concerned about where your next meal is coming from, guess what? All you have to do is talk to me, talk to one of our pastors before you leave here, and I promise you will leave here today with food. We're not worried about where our next meal is coming from. Beloved, did you realize that about 10% of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day, and a lot of us spent like three times that much on a latte on the way here? Listen, we don't have a reason to complain. We should be grateful. We should be thankful. Number four, you can eat because you enjoy it. You can eat because you enjoy it. In other words, eating is not a matter of survival for you, right? You can be a foodie. You can take pictures of your food and post it online like a weirdo. You can get seconds, you can get thirds, you can get fourths. You can eat when you're not hungry. Most of the world can't do that stuff. What are we complaining about? Fifth reason you should stop whining, you should be really grateful to God. You have one or two truly close friends. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. Beloved, here's the deal. If you have a friend, even just one, who will stick with you through thick and thin, then you are blessed beyond measure and you should stop complaining. Next reason. Number six, sixth reason you should stop complaining and be grateful to God. You could afford to put gas in your car this morning. Not to mention the fact that you have a car. You're blessed, man. Be thankful. Number seventh reason you should stop whining and be thankful to God. Number seven, you have a selection of clothing at your disposal today. I'm looking out at this crowd on Easter Sunday morning, and I don't see anyone who's nude. And I want to say thank you. God bless your ministry. May the Lord multiply your tribe. Because that would make for a very awkward Easter Sunday morning. But when I see you with clothes on, what that says to me is you have clothes. Some of you, even it's Easter, you have new clothes. It smells new up in here. Congratulations, please, you're blessed. You're blessed. Who are we to complain, man? Number eighth reason to be thankful and stop complaining. Be thankful to God. Number 8, you have safe water. You have safe water. Beloved, did you know over 2 billion people on planet Earth right now do not have access to safe water at this very moment? What are we complaining about? 9th reason, you should be really grateful and thankful to the Lord today and stop complaining. You have a space of your own in this world. You have a space of your own. It might be a house. It might be an apartment. It might be a trailer. It might be a little cubicle with a desk in it. But you have a space in this world, and that's a blessing. And listen, family, the 10th reason, finally, most importantly, the greatest reason why you should be filled with joy and you should live a life of joyful gratitude to God and you should stop complaining and you ought to be very thankful today is this. Number 10, beloved, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ really came. Jesus Christ really died for your sins. Jesus Christ really rose victoriously from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil so that you might have a relationship with God. And incidentally, that's exactly the point that Jesus just made in John 16, that when the resurrection occurs, you ought to be filled with joy and your life should be lived, a life of joy, a life that looks different in a dark and dying world, a life that looks different in a broken world that's cursed by sin. You're different. You have joy, undying joy because of what Christ has accomplished for you. So the question now becomes this. Why exactly should the resurrection of Jesus fill us with joy? Why? Why? And here's the reason. It's because, think about this. If Jesus really rose from the grave, like if all this stuff's true, some are like, I don't think it's true. Well, let's pretend that it is, because it is. If all this stuff is true, if Jesus really came out of that grave, here's what it means. It means that Jesus Christ really is God. And it also means this, if Jesus really came out of that tomb, guess what else it means? It means that every single word that Jesus ever spoke is absolutely true. Every word. Which means this, beloved, if Jesus really came out of the grave, this is true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I don't know about you, man, but I find it to be incredible, the idea that God has said he loves me so much that he would send his only son into this world to die on a cross for my sins so that I could live forever in his presence. That fills me with joy, man. Jesus really came out of the tomb. This is true. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I don't know about you, man. The idea that when I die, I actually won't die, but at that moment to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I will be with Christ forever and ever and ever. That truth fills me with joy. If Jesus really came out of the tomb, this is true. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I find it to be an incredible thing, the fact that Jesus has promised that he is coming back again for his people. That fills me with joy, that Jesus Christ is going to rip the sky open. He's going to return to this earth. And at that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ really is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is king. He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. But some of you are here today and you're skeptical of all of it, man. You're skeptical of this. You're like, I'm skeptical. For some of you, this sounds like total fiction, right? This sounds crazier than the idea of a hobbit dropping a magic ring into a volcano. You're like, this just sounds crazy. Because you're thinking, man, hold up. In the real world where I live, men don't walk on water, men don't turn water into Cabernet Sauvignon, and men don't die and come back from the dead. And so I got some issues with this because this just doesn't seem realistic. Some of you are skeptical and you're like, you know what? I need evidence to believe this. I need evidence to believe that Jesus really rose from the grave. And I'd love to give you some, but the timer went out, and so I'm out of time. And I'm going to do it anyway. I could give you evidence. I could give you a lot of evidence, man. We could be here for days. I could give you evidence. For instance, I could tell you that the tomb that Jesus was buried in is still empty today. I could tell you that for 2,000 years, no one has ever been able to supply the bones of Jesus, unlike Confucius, unlike Buddha, unlike Joseph Smith, right? I could tell you that over 700 years before Jesus's birth, the prophet Isaiah actually prophesied that Jesus Christ would rise from the grave in Isaiah chapter 53. I could tell you that Jesus was buried in a tomb that was very easy to find because it belonged to a very important person, and yet his enemies never presented his body to everyone in order to squash this thing called Christianity. Why didn't they do that? I could tell you that Jesus' resurrection convinced even his own family to worship him as God and some to even die as martyrs. I could tell you that according to even non-Christian historians, the disciples of Jesus were imprisoned, tortured, murdered, and they had to watch their own families be killed, all because they refused to deny what they had seen, that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. I could tell you that after thousands of years, the Sabbath day changed from being on Saturday to being on Sunday because Jesus Christ arose on a Sunday. I could tell you that even non-Christian first century historians like Josephus and Suetonius and Pliny the Younger all recorded the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their writings. I could tell you those things, but I'm not going to tell you any of those things. Because that's not the evidence I want to give you. Instead, here's what I want to do. The evidence I want to give you is this. Here's the real evidence I want to give you. Here's what I want to propose to you. I want to propose to you the most convincing evidence in the entire universe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true is the fact that you're sitting in this room on this Easter Sunday. You're experiencing the evidence this is true. Here's what I mean. What a lot of skeptics of the resurrection of Jesus tend to say is this. You know, it doesn't really matter if Jesus rose from the dead. What really matters is what Jesus taught. That's what really matters. It doesn't matter if he rose from the dead. I don't think he rose from the dead. It doesn't matter if he rose from the dead. What really matters is the things he taught. What really matters is the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's what matters. Love your enemies. That's what matters. Jesus' example of love and nonviolence and compassion, that's what actually matters. It doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead. What matters is what Jesus taught. What matters is what Jesus said. What matters is what Jesus told us. Now, here's the problem with saying that. Here's the problem with that idea, family. If Jesus Christ would not have risen from the dead, guess what? We wouldn't know about any of the things that he taught. We wouldn't know about any of the things that he said. See, I don't know if you realize this or not, man, but the entire New Testament, the entire reason why it was written is because Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. It's the line throughout the entire New Testament declaring that Christ has risen. The reality is, family, the only reason why any of us in here are familiar with what Jesus taught or what Jesus said or what Jesus preached or how Jesus responded to violence or how Jesus loved others or what Jesus did is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the only reason why any of us are familiar with Jesus today. It's the only reason. Let me try to illustrate this point for you, and then we'll be done, kinda, almost. How many of you in here know who this is? Interesting. Seems like nobody in here knows who Simon Bar Giora is. Let me tell you who Simon Bar Giora was. He was a first century Jewish man living in Jerusalem who claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, the entire reason why the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD was because of the revolt that was being led by this man who claimed to be the Messiah. And yet you're sitting in here today and you don't know who he is and you don't know what he did and you don't know what he taught and you don't know what he said. And you don't even know how he died. Why? Because he's still dead. Do you see how this works? Beloved, I'm just telling you right now, this is the greatest evidence there is that the resurrection of Jesus is true. Listen, he has to be risen from the grave. Otherwise, how would any of us have ever heard of this Jesus? I mean, consider that for a moment. There's no earthly reason why any of us should have ever heard of Jesus Christ. He has none of the credentials. Jesus wasn't wealthy. He was poor. He was a first century Galilean peasant. His earthly ministry only lasted 3 years. He died at 33 years old. Jesus never held a political office. Jesus never got married. Jesus never had a child. Jesus never went to college. Jesus never had a PR person or a Facebook page or an Instagram account or a limited liability corporation or a TikTok profile. And Jesus Christ died homeless. And yet somehow, some way, Jesus Christ is still the most famous person who has ever lived in the history of the world. It's not even close. More songs have been sung about Jesus, more artwork has been created of Jesus, and more books have been written about Jesus than of any other person in all of human history. That's a verified fact. And to top it all off, family, the only reason why you or I know that it's the year 2025 right now is because we even keep our time according to the birth of Jesus. How is any of this possible? If Jesus is just some first century Galilean peasant who died and stayed dead, what I'm trying to say to you today, family, is this. Jesus really came and Jesus really lived. And he really lived the perfect life on your behalf that you could never live. And he really laid his life down willingly on a cross for you and shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ really rose again. And he did it all because he really loves you. But have you ever said yes to him? Have you ever said yes to Jesus? True joy is only found in knowing this risen Christ. So here's what I'm gonna say to you. We're gonna pray. For those of you in here who do love Jesus, you do know Jesus, you repented of your sin, you trusted in Jesus Christ, your great God and Savior, you love him, you love Jesus, man. You love everything about Easter Sunday. Can I tell you something? Today is a celebration for you. Today's a celebration for you. Your heart ought to be filled with joy. I don't know what you're walking through. You're walking through some pain, some of you, man. Life is hard. The world is a hard place to live. Nobody gets out alive. It's a really hard place. But the reality is this, Jesus is greater and he's real. So today's a celebration for you if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, you never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, guess what today is for you? It's an invitation. It's an invitation. The God of the universe is inviting you to know him, to be saved, to have your life changed, to experience true joy forever by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And all around this room and seat backs around, listen, we're not going to make this real formal, but all around this room, there's cards in the seat backs that just say yes on them. Yes. And the question is, have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever trusted in him as your Savior? And we invite you, if the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, God's speaking to you, or you want answers to questions, whatever, we invite you to fill out one of these cards, drop it in the box on your way out so that we can call you and talk to you about the greatest truth there is in the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love you. I'm so grateful we get to celebrate Easter Sunday together. Let's pray, family. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to celebrate. Those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, the communion tables are set for us to participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus, thank you for this day and all that it means. Thank you that we can have confidence in you today. You are Lord, you are King, you are sovereign, you are in control. You are a loving Savior. You came to seek and to save those who were lost. You really came. You really lived. You really died. You really rose. You really ascended into heaven. You're really coming back again for your people. And you really are a God who still saves. And I pray that you would save anyone in here who has never trusted in you. Right now, would they believe? Would they trust? Thank you that Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I pray that that would happen in the lives of people in this place right now. We love you. We worship you. We praise your name. We pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.